This morning, John chapter 3. If you found it in your Bible, say amen. Let's begin reading at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Father, please use the preaching of this portion of Scripture. One of the passages, probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible to most of us, at least that 16th verse. Probably been memorized more than any other verse that's ever been memorized. But it is one of those passages that every time we read it, if it doesn't stir our heart as a Christian, then obviously there's something wrong with us. We've lost the joy of our salvation, of the gratitude to you for saving us. We've lost the reality of what transpired when you saved us. It ought to always stir our hearts. And for a man that's lost, it ought to always convict him of his need of Christ as he's reminded of his present condition, condemned without God in this world. Please help me to preach with compassion. Help me to preach with passion and with the blessing of the Spirit of God upon me. Please use this passage to stir us, to change us. Please, dear God, let the Word of God work mightily in our midst this morning. Not other things, but just the raw, naked Word of God. Let it work on us, we pray. And everyone said with the preacher, amen. From the very first verse of the chapter from which my text is taken this morning, we learn that the words spoken in my text by our Lord Jesus, that they were addressed to a Jewish man by the name of Nicodemus. You look back there at verse 1, and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And we simply know that he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. But from that tidbit of information, we learn quite a bit about Nicodemus. From that little bit of information, we know that Nicodemus was a grown man in order to hold the position as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. We know that he was an educated man. In order to hold those positions, he would have had to have been somebody that had been very well educated. We know that he was a religious man. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to be religious. And we know that he was a very respected man. To be a ruler among the Jewish people, he had to be somebody that was very highly respected in his community. And it was to this man that our Lord spake the simple message that is recorded in my text. The simple message of God's love and God's provision for a condemned world. Now, what the world needs more than anything else at every level of society is that same simple message. It matters not if they are young or if they are old. What they need is the same simple message that the Lord gave to Nicodemus. It matters not if they are ignorant or if they are educated. What they need is the same simple message that the Lord gave to this man Nicodemus. It matters not if they are God-hating or God-fearing. What they still need is this message, that simple message that God gave to Nicodemus. It matters not if they are despised by their peers or highly respected by their peers. What they need more than anything else is to hear the simple message of God's love and God's provision for them, for apart from the Lord, they are condemned. Now, I want you to think about that. Condemned. The Bible says that they are condemned already. Look at that 18th verse. He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. That is the condition of every man who has never placed his faith, his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not waiting to be condemned. He is condemned already. He is just waiting for the condemnation to come to fruition. He is just waiting for the sentence that has been passed upon him to be executed. He is condemned already. That's a horrible way to live your life, is it not? Condemned already. Someone may say, well, I disagree with that. I don't think that I'm condemned already. Well, you just stop and think a little bit. You are. You are condemned already by your conscience. Your conscience is that innate sense of right and wrong within you. Every man is born with a conscience. Now, it is true that over time your conscience can become calloused. Your conscience can even become seared where that nothing bothers you anymore. And it is true that your conscience is never a perfect judge, but it is accurate enough to condemn you. And every man has experienced at some point in his life, at several points in his life, I should say, the condemnation of his conscience. Maybe it was before you even knew a word of the Bible. Maybe it was before you ever went to church. But even as a little child, you know what it is to do something and your conscience condemn you for it. You are condemned already by your conscience. You are not already only condemned by your conscience, but you are condemned already by your speech. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now let me ask you, have you ever told a lie? If you say you haven't, you just told another one. Have you ever gossiped? Yes, you have. You ever told a half-truth? Yes, you have. All of us hang ourselves more often with our speech than we realize by simply contradicting ourselves. I hear people all the time give me excuses why that they can't do this or why that they did the other, and they don't realize it, but in the course of their conversation, they actually condemn themselves. I have people tell me, I just cannot stand to sit in church for 2 hours. I cannot do it. And then they'll turn right around and tell me how they took a 500-mile trip the week before. And they say they can't sit in church for 2 hours. I have people tell me they can't afford to tithe. And then they'll tell me about how much money they spent on this new outfit or how they spent this much money on this hobby that they've got. You know what? They're hanging themselves with their speech. And I can go on and on and on and on talking about how people hang themselves with their speech. It's always amazing to me how people are not able to come to church, but they're able to go everywhere else. You'll see them out doing other things on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but they'll tell you, I just cannot stand to be in church. I'm going to tell you what, you're condemning yourself with your speech. You're condemned already by your speech more than you even recognize, more than you realize that you are. Condemned already by your conscience. Condemned already by your speech. You're condemned already by your peers. You may think that you're a perfect person, but you don't know what your peers are saying about you behind your back. And if they're friendly enough to you, if they're really true friends, they'll say it to your face as well. But all of us, listen, we are condemned by our peers. You just ask somebody, tell me honestly, tell me where you see a flaw in my life. Tell me where you see me going wrong. And I guarantee you this, if they love you enough, they'll be able to point something out to you. All of us have our problems, amen? All of us have our faults. I remember one time, my grandmother and my grandfather were kind of fussing at each other. My grandfather had a very keen, witty sense of humor there. And as they were kind of fussing at each other, my grandmother got upset with grandfather and she raised her voice. His name was Arthur Chestnut. And she said this. She said, Arthur Chestnut, I want to tell you, one day you're going to give an account of yourself but to God. And my granddaddy kind of chuckled and he said, I'm glad it's going to be me doing it and not you. Because he realized that grandmama did it, he was going to be in big, big trouble. Amen. And I tell you what, if you don't think that you're condemned already, just get somebody to be honest with you up here. They'll let you know you're not the saint that you think you are. Amen? We're condemned already by our speech, by our conscience, by our peers, but we're also condemned already by the Scriptures, the Word of God. That is one of the reasons why that people hate this old book that I'm preaching from this morning. They hate it because it condemns them. You realize this? The book condemns the fornicator. Yeah, all around us we have people living together out of wedlock. We have people bragging about their immorality and so forth. But the Bible condemns the fornicator. Do you realize this book condemns the adulterer? People think very little anymore about running around on their spouse or running around with somebody else's spouse. That's what the Bible calls adultery. And the Bible says the whoremonger and the adulterer, God will judge. It condemns adultery. The Bible condemns the sodomite. Today they call them gay, homosexual, lesbian, whatever you, all kinds of other names to kind of make it sound respectable there. But the Bible calls it sodomy. The Bible calls it an abomination to God. The Bible condemns that. That's why the sodomites don't like this book I'm preaching from this morning. The Bible condemns those that indulge in the matter of pornography. Looking at it on the internet, looking at it in magazines and other things. The Bible condemns that kind of activity. The Bible condemns the consumption of alcohol, beverages, and other intoxicants. That's why people don't like this old book. The Bible condemns a man that uses profane language, and the man that is slothful on his job, and the man that lies and tells half-truths. The Bible condemns all those things. Let me tell you something. You cannot read this Bible without being condemned. It's that simple. And that's why so many people don't like this book. I read this Bible and I see myself with that in there. And I tell you what, I don't like what I see. I don't like what I see. That makes me realize that apart from God, I'm in big, big trouble. But we're condemned by the Scriptures. Not only are we condemned by the Scriptures, but we're also condemned already by the Spirit of God. Oh, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, He very subtly, He very graciously, and yet severely condemns every man at some point in his life of his sinful, lost condition. And men try to quench him. They try to ignore him. And some people go so far as to blaspheme him in order to silence his convictions. But every man who has ever lived has been condemned by the Spirit of God, convicting him of his sin against God, convicting him of his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible says here, this is what the Lord said to this man, this educated, religious, respected man, this grown man. This is what the Lord said to him. He says, you're condemned already. Otherwise, you are living on spiritual death row. You are condemned to spend an eternity suffering the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, that place that we call hell. You are condemned to that. You are living on spiritual death row. And may I say to you, if you are here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your condition this morning. You are condemned. You are a condemned man living on spiritual death row. You may say, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. That does not matter. That's what the Bible says. I had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of Dr. Lee Robertson the 4 years that I was in college. I heard him tell this story on a couple of different occasions. He told how that whenever he was a much younger man, he was going around preaching revivals and so forth. I don't remember if it was in an old church that the windows and the doors were open or whether it was under the tent. He used to preach a lot under the old tents. But he said that he was preaching out one night, and as he was preaching on this very passage of Scripture. And said over and over in the message that he would keep raising his voice, and he'd say, he that believeth not is condemned already. And he'd preach a while, he'd say, he that believeth not is condemned already. And he said he probably said that thing 20 times in the service, just over and over. He that believeth not is condemned already, condemned already, condemned already. He said after he got through preaching, he retired for the night, went to his old hotel room, and I was there to retire for the evening, and said suddenly there was a knock on his door. Said he went to the door, and there was a young man there. And said he told him, he said, I've got some of my friends downstairs, and we'd like to have a word with you. You said something tonight in the sermon that we disagree with. And he said he looked, he didn't recognize the fella. He said, I don't even remember you being there. He said, we weren't. Said, we were just outside. But we heard you preaching. We were outside, and we heard you say something, and we just disagree with you about it. And we want to talk with you about it. So he said he went downstairs with that young man and said there was a group of young men there. And he said, all right, what's the problem? And he said, well, we were walking by tonight and we stopped listening to you preach and you kept telling us, everybody hollering over and over, that we were condemned already. And we don't like that. We disagree with that. We do not believe that we're condemned already. Dr. Robertson said he opened his Bible here to John chapter 3. And he pointed to the young man. He looked at verse 18. He says, look right here. He said, fellas, see this. He says, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He said, now do you, young man, do you believe what the Bible says? He said, yes. He said, do you believe? And he put to everyone, do you believe? Yes, yes, I believe what the Bible says. He said, well, what does the Bible say? It says you're condemned already. Do you believe you're condemned already or not? They said, well, if that's what the Bible says, then we believe it. You're right. We were wrong. We're condemned already. And he said he had the glorious privilege of leading each one of those young men to the Lord Jesus Christ that evening down in the lobby of that hotel. I'm here to tell you, you are condemned already. on the authority of the Word of God. You are condemned already. Yes, you're condemned by your conscience. Yes, you're condemned by your peers. Yes, you're condemned by the Spirit of God. You're condemned by the Scriptures. You're condemned by your speech. Condemned, condemned, condemned. That is the condition of the man that does not know Christ as his Savior. Condemned already. Let those words lodge in your mind. If you're lost, let them lodge in your mind. You are condemned already. If you are saved, let them lodge in your mind that those that you rub shoulders with day in and day out, that they are condemned people. Apart from Christ, they are condemned. And let it stir your heart to move in your heart, to break your heart, to do your best to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are talking to condemned men. What would you think if I went on death row, walked down the hallway, talking to men on death row, and began telling them that everything was wonderful, that everything was all right, that God loved them, and in spite of all their sin, and just it didn't matter, you know, everything was going to work out all right, and did not tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you think of a preacher that would do something like that? No, if I was on death row realizing these men only have months to live, maybe even days to live, I would realize this. The one thing I must tell them is this. These are condemned men. I must get the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ to these men. And when that gets a hold of us, realizing everybody we rub shoulders with without Christ, they're condemned. They're as condemned as a man on death row. And what should we be most concerned about? Getting the gospel of Christ to those lost souls. That is what we must do. Condemned already. Say it with me. Condemned already. Say it with me. Condemned already. Now I want you to see something else here in this passage. The Lord's given this message to this rich, educated, well-respected man. And he says, you're condemned already. But then he emphasizes something else to him. You're loved anyway. You're loved anyway. You're loved anyway. You're condemned. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world, this old condemned world, that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, loved anyway. Loved anyway. Despite your sinfulness, you are loved anyway. Does ever an hour go by that you are not guilty of sinning against God? Now, wait a minute before you answer that. Think about it. Does ever an hour go by that you are not guilty of sinning against God? You say, well, I can't recall that I've done anything wrong in the last hour there. So you've not sinned against Him, perhaps indeed. But how about in by word? Have you said something in the last hour that you realize does not honor God, that is a sin, that is disobeying God? You say, well, I can't think right off of anything I've done in the last hour, or anything I've said in the last hour that would be a sin against God. But how about your thought life? How about your thought life? Have you looked at somebody, looked down your nose at them, thinking that you're better than they are, thinking that, wondering, being critical of how their appearance is, being critical of them in some way, wondering what in the world they're doing in the house of God? Have you had those kind of evil thoughts? Have you been thinking about something else when you should have been focusing your attention on the Word of God? I'm here to tell you not an hour goes by of any day that we do not sin against God either by word or by deed or by thought. We are wicked, wicked creatures. Word, deed, or thought, we sin every hour of every day. Every single hour. You say, not me. It's because you have watered down what sin is to the point that sin is no longer what it is. When you realize how what sin is, get right down there what the Bible says, you realize what a sinful person you are. The older I get, the more I get to know the Lord, the more I get to know about myself, the more wicked I realize that I am. Like the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm chief of sinners. And he had been saved for years, planted churches all over the Roman Empire, written several books of the New Testament when he said that. And he said, I'm the most wicked man on the face of this earth. Why? He had gotten close enough to God to see how wicked he was. Yes, we are sinners. We are all sinners, but we are sinners that are loved in spite of what we are. You think about this. You think you're self-righteous. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You want to know what a man is like? If you can somehow get into his heart, that's what he really is. It's not the facade you see on the outside. As he thinketh in his heart, so he is. And here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It tells us this, that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Who can know it? The heart of man is desperately wicked. It is deceitful. And what a man thinks in his heart, that is what he really is. Listen to what the Lord said back here in the book of Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And he's dealing here with the sin of adultery. And he says this in verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You get that? He says, I'm talking to some people here, you have never gone out and physically committed adultery. But how many men have never looked at a woman and lusted after her in his heart? The Bible says in your heart you are guilty of adultery. And God sees the heart. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm telling you what, it's amazing that God can love any of us, because God and God alone knows what's in our hearts. None of us would like to have our hearts bared before this congregation this morning. None of us would. But God sees it all. Our hearts are bare before Him. And you know something? God loves us anyway. It's no wonder that we're condemned, but God loves us anyway. He loved us anyway, despite of our sinfulness. We are loved anyway by the very one that we have sinned against. Every sin, you realize this, every sin you ever commit is a sin against God. Now, it may be against God and someone else, but there is never a sin that you commit that is simply against somebody else. It is always against God and somebody else. Has someone ever sinned against you in a way that you've had to beg God to help you love them and not hate them? Huh? If you've been alive for 30 years, yep, there's somebody's done you like that at some time in your life. You've been alive as long as I have, but you've been done like that several times in your life. Where somebody sins against you in such a way that you have to come before God and say, oh God, I'm having a hard time not hating this person. I'm having a hard time loving this person. Dear God, I need your help. I cannot love them. All I feel is hate. Please, God, give me victory over this because of what this person has done to me or because of what this person has done to my family. Yes, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Now, their sin was against you, and because of that, you have a hard time forgiving that person. You have a hard time loving that person. You have a hard time not hating that person there. But you realize this, their sin was not only against you, but their sin was also against God. And God still loves them. God still loves them. God still loves them. Though their sin that it was so horrible against you that you find it impossible to love them apart from the grace of God. God still loves them, and that sin was against Almighty God. Oh, the unfathomable. Oh, the incomprehensible. Oh, the depth and the width and the riches of Christ's love. How immeasurable is that love that He has for us who are nothing but, oh, hell-deserving sinners condemned apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved anyway. Loved, by the way, by the one that we have sinned against. And loved anyway to a degree that is beyond our comprehension. You think about this. The Bible here describing how much God loves a condemned world says this, for God so loved. Let that sink in. For God so loved. For God so loved a world that has sinned against Him. For God so loved a world that's condemned outside of Him. For God so loved. Have you ever told somebody, I love you so much? Have you ever told your spouse, sweetheart, or honey, I just love you so much? Have you ever told your children, I just love you so much? Have you ever told your grandchildren, I just love you so much? What are you saying when you say to somebody, I love you so much? You know what you're saying? You mean that you love them to a degree that you are unable to express it. You love them to a degree that no matter what you do for them, it will not express the degree of your love for them. If you spent every dime that you had and bankrupted yourself on their behalf, it would still not express your love for them. If you had a vocabulary like Shakespeare and could put all those flowery words out there, you still cannot put into words how much you love them. That's what you mean when you simply say, I just love you so much. Now, that's what God is saying when He says this, for God so loved the world. He's saying, I love you so much that it is humanly impossible to do anything to describe that love. I love you so much, it is humanly impossible to put into words how much I love you. But wait a minute, God can do that which is not humanly possible. And God showed how much He loved us when He gave His only begotten Son. I look at my wife, honey, I love you so much. And it stops. There's nothing that I can say after that. When I say I love you so much, I'm saying there's not words to describe it. I don't have money to buy something big enough to prove it to you. I can't. I love you so much. But the Lord did not just look at this condemned world and say, I love you so much. He said, I love you so much that I've given my only begotten Son. I can do something to show you what is humanly indescribable, what is humanly impossible. I can give my Son to come to this earth and die on the cross for your sins. God loved us so much in spite of the fact that we were condemned already, in spite of the fact that we had sinned against Him. He gave His only begotten Son. He loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son to hang on the cross as that old brazen serpent hung on that pole in the wilderness. You read that story back in Numbers chapter 21. There in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites had sinned against God by questioning His goodness, His provisions, and His purpose in their lives. They said, you just brought us out here to starve to death. You brought us out here because you don't love us. I tell you what, they start criticizing, grumbling against God like that. That's a sin against God. Amen? And the Bible says, as a result of that, God sent fiery serpents among them as judgment. And they were dying horrible deaths. A man would be bitten by one of those serpents, and he was condemned to die right there. There was no cure. Condemned to die, bitten by that serpent. They began crying out to God, and God told Moses, He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to make a fiery serpent of brass. And I want you to hang it up on a pole out here in the middle of this desert. I want you to put it up real high, that serpent up on that pole. I want you to put it up real high so that people all over this, 2.5-3 million people gather around, that they can see it from afar. And he said, I tell you this, when one of them is bitten by a serpent and he's condemned to die, whenever he looks at that pole, believe it or not, I'll heal him if he looks at that pole, he says he'll be instantaneously healed. And every man that looked at that serpent on the pole was healed just like that. And the Bible says that's how much God loved the world, that He gave His Son to come and to be hung and impaled on a pole on the cross of Calvary, as that old serpent was impaled up there on that pole, so that any man could just look at Christ and see His salvation, see the sacrifice He made, and be instantaneously saved. That's how much God loves us. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He said, let me show you how much. Let me prove it. And He did it when He gave His Son. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. Condemned already. Condemned already. Loved anyway. Loved anyway. But there's something else I want you to see. And I put down here, salvation possible. Salvation possible. Though I'm condemned because I'm loved by God, salvation is possible. The Bible says this. How you look at it here at verse 17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world's already condemned. But that the world through Him, now get this, might be saved. It doesn't say every man's going to be saved, but it does say every man can be saved. He might be saved. It's a possibility because of what God did in giving His Son on the cross of Calvary. Now you mark a few things down here with me this morning. Number one, every man needs to be saved. Every man needs to be saved. Remember, we're condemned already. We need to be saved from the present power of this innate sin nature that we're born with, that's over us. We need to be delivered from that. We need to be saved from our eternal destiny of fire and the numerous other torments that are in that place of hell. Yes, every man needs to be saved. Every man needs to be saved. You cannot find a man that does not need to be saved. Another thing I want you to mark down is this. Every man is helpless to save himself. Every man is helpless to save himself. If you could reform and never sin again, what are you going to do about all the sins you've already committed? What did the Lord have said to Nicodemus? All right, Nicodemus, now you know you're not a perfect man. You know there's some sins in your past. So here's what you do. You're going to have to reform your life and never sin again. First of all, Nicodemus could not have done that. And any man that's ever sought to reform his life and never sin again, He has disappointed himself very quickly. I remember whenever I got saved, January 27, 1973, I said to myself, you know something? This is just the most wonderful thing. I'm never going to sin again. I didn't last long. I'd sin and I realized this. Now, what have I done? I've messed up. I love the Lord so much, dying for me on the cross. I never wanted to sin against him again, and I've sinned again. Listen, you can't do it. But let's suppose that you could do it, that you could say, I'm never going to sin again, turn over a new leaf, reform your life, and never sin again. What are you going to do about those years of sin in the past? If you're 20 years old and you make that commitment and you fulfill it, which you cannot, what are you going to do about 20 years of sinning in the past? Those sins have to be dealt with. You say, well, no, the Lord would just overlook those things. You try that with the bill collector. Huh? You get 3 months behind on your rent. Get 3 months behind on your car payment or whatever. And you go to the man that you owe money to, and you say, you know something? I know I've got behind on this, and I'm really sorry about this, but here's what I'm going to do. Starting now, I'm going to keep all my bills current. I'm going to pay all my bills. I'm never going to get behind again. You know what he's going to say? How about the 3 months you're behind? And you say, no, you don't understand. I'm never going to get behind again. He's going to say, no, you don't understand. You catch up to what you owe me, or I'm repossessing your house. I'm kicking you out of this apartment. I'm taking that car that you bought or whatever it is. No. Listen, those sins of the past, they cannot just be swept under the rug. They cannot be swept under the rug. They have to be dealt with. The Lord gave His Son to die for the sins of the world, the sins that Craig Zolman had committed, but whenever he got saved as a 20-year-old man, and the sins that he would commit after he got saved as a 20-year-old man. He died for them all. Amen? I might be saved because of what He did for me. Every man is helpless to save himself. He cannot save himself. But every man might be saved. That's what that 17th verse said. He might be saved. Now, what does it mean to be saved? It means to have everlasting life. Here and now. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have, that's right now, have everlasting life. I was a man that was condemned to eternal death, but I was loved in spite of what I was, and I have accepted the gift that God gave me in His love, the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, and now I, who was condemned to eternal death, now I have everlasting life. Now I have eternal life. It's put both ways in the text there. Why? I have been saved by the grace of God. To have everlasting life, it means to be delivered from spiritual death row and to be given everlasting life here in the here and now and for all of eternity. To no longer live as a condemned man. But now I am living as one that is out from under that condemnation and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful thing. Amen? Saved, no longer living as a condemned man. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 of the man that's been saved. It says, there is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. Outside of Christ, he's condemned already. Accepts Christ, there is now no condemnation. I have everlasting life now. Man went from a condemned man to now no condemnation. I don't have to wait till I stand before God to see if I'm going to make it or not. I know I'm going to make it. I'm not condemned now. Now no condemnation. That word might, that he might be saved, it indicates the possibility. It doesn't mean that every man's going to be saved, but it means the price has been paid for his salvation. That condemned man, he was loved anyway, and so much that God gave his Son to pay for his sin, and now if he'll simply accept Christ, believe in Christ, he can be saved. Now how can that possibility of salvation become reality? It's very simple. The Bible puts it this way. It says, by believing in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, or believing on Him. It's an amazing thing. You never find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says to believe something about Jesus Christ will save your soul. You never read it. You realize this, you can believe everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ and die and go to hell. Everything. You can know enough about Jesus Christ to teach a seminary course on Christology and still die and go to hell. It's never believing about Christ. It's always believe in Him or believe on Him. And there is a big, big difference. To believe about Christ is an intellectual thing. It's a head knowledge. To believe on the Lord or to believe in the Lord, it is a life-changing heart matter. It means that I have put my complete trust in Him and Him alone. I not only know what the Bible says about Him, but I am resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple that it's hard to explain. You ever see someone that's so simple it's hard to explain? It's so simple it is hard to explain. It is not an intellectual knowledge. It is a heart trust. Believing in Him. Believing on Him. Trusting in Him. Receiving Him. That is the idea of what it means to be saved. That is how that this salvation becomes a real salvation. That's when it becomes a reality in your life. Now, this is why so many professing Christians live habitually like devils. It's because all they've got is the faith of a devil. You see, the Bible says this, over the book of James, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Then he says this, the devils also believe and tremble. They probably know more about Christ than we do. They've been around a lot longer than we have. They know a lot more about Him than we do. And they tremble at Him. But I tell you what, they realize this, that Christ never died for them. And they cannot believe in Him or believe on Him. And they tremble at that thought. But you, my friend, can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, has there ever been that time whenever you came as a condemned sinner, realizing that God loved you in spite of what you are, so much that He gave His Son to leave heaven, become a man, live a sinless life, and die as a sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? You realize that, and you received Him as your Savior. You trust Him. You rest in Him. You believe in Him. He is your only hope of salvation, your only hope of heaven. It's not your good works, not your church membership, not your baptism. It's not your giving. It's Him. It's Him. All these other things you do because He saved you and you love Him for doing so. Has there ever been that time in your life? If there has, a message like this ought to stir you up. Man, it ought to excite you. If it hasn't, it ought to convict you and draw you to the Savior this morning. And that is our prayer, that it will so do.